Hallelujah. Well, a couple weeks ago, the Holy Spirit said, talk more about Jesus. We talked about faith and love and hope and all that stuff, protection, prosperity, all that stuff, and healing. And he said, talk more about Jesus. Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to you. But he came to point the way to the Father. And we try to spread it out there. And so we started in the Gospel of John. He was one of Jesus's, well, he considered himself Jesus's best friend. And so last week, we were talking about how come Jesus went into that one porch of five people, which five porches of people, hospital, and healed one man and then disappeared out of the crowd because it looked like it'd be a good chance to have a revival meeting or heal everybody. He slipped in, got to one guy, and got out. And we thought, what happened there? He didn't even tell him who he was. And so he slipped in, slipped out, one guy's healed, and we thought, well, let's build a doctrine out of that. Sometimes God doesn't heal everyone. Goofy doctrines like that got built out of that. The point of that one healing, people thought, well, look at that. He walked all by those people, got to the one, and then walked out. So God might, maybe you're one of them that he'll bypass. Not true. The deal at that pool where the one guy was healed had everything to do with the leading of the Father to Jesus for a different reason. Now, it's great that the guy got healed, but the reason and the purpose wasn't the healing of the guy. That was a side benefit. And the guy shows up to church. So we left off in the Gospel of John. We're going to cover that a little bit and move on to some testimonies. It said in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, the healing of the pool, verse 16, they couldn't argue the fact that the miracle had taken place, so they argued a fact that they said, you know what? You did it on the Sabbath. You blew it. So now we got you. We're going to start persecuting you. And it says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Here's the deal. Calling Jesus' names would not have been enough to secure your salvation. People being mean to Jesus wouldn't have paid the price for all the world's sin. Jesus needed to die. Swap out your death for his death. Trade life for life. Persecution wouldn't do it. So then it says, he says to them, my Father is always at his work. At that point, my Father's always at his work. Like that Father is at his work. You're going, Father's at his work. He said, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. So, you know, you got a working Father. God works, and Jesus works. And they said, we got him now. Blasphemy. He just declared himself equal to God. Blasphemy deserves death. We have to figure out how to kill him. Problem was, the Roman Empire had moved into the area and would not allow them to kill each other. They said, you can worship your God, but you can't kill each other. We want order in this kingdom. But persecution, because he healed on the Sabbath, was one thing. Blasphemy about saying me and God, we're doing the same thing, deserved death. This is where he crossed the line. And because of the healing of the man of the pool and the confrontation by the religious leaders, they reached the point where Jesus did what he saw the Father do and said what he heard the Father say. And they said, now we're going to kill you. And this began his death march toward the cross. So the deal with the healing the guy at the pool was a setup by God the Father to bring Jesus to the point where they wanted to kill him. Because if they never, ever did want to kill him, and he didn't die on the cross, we're sunk. So that's what that whole deal was about. If you're wondering about, does God like sometimes slip in and just heal one? Healing is available to every single person here. The price was paid. It's just a matter of believing and receiving that you are the healed of the Lord. God is not going to do one more thing about your healing than he's already done. He won't. He's already completed it. The problem is that we've created this idea in church that we have to go to God and pray for something. Oh, well, let's go and pray for healing. And we've set up this idea with a question mark on it, bringing it into question whether God's going to do it. And Jesus never functioned like that. Jesus would walk up and minister healing to someone. And we've created this thing, you got to ask God and pray. Well, certainly we ask God for protection and provision and things like that. But the things that are provided for, it doesn't even say you have to ask God for salvation. And we've created this thing about you have to ask Jesus to be your Savior. And really what it says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from dead and confess with your mouth, he's Lord, you're saved. We created stuff that wasn't even Scripture. We've created all this asking and wondering and hoping and wishing, and we've brought in the element of doubt into an element that wasn't there before. So if you're wondering about whether God will heal you or not, he already did. He's not going to do one more thing for you than he's already done. He maxed out. It's delivered. It's a matter of you getting up every day and saying, I am the healed of the Lord. I don't care about symptoms. If they're getting worse, they're getting better, they're non-existent, it doesn't matter to me because I know the truth of the Word of God is a solid standard. Now, recently we talked about what's the difference between truth and a fact. Truth is not subject to change, ever. It's a standard that's immutable. It can't be moved. It is solid and impossible for perfection to change, or it wouldn't be perfect. Facts, on the other hand, are subject to change. It's a fact that it rained this morning. It's a fact that the sun is out now. It's a fact that you might have a symptom in your body, but that is subject to change. Truth is not. What is truth? That you're already the healed of the Lord now. Regardless of a symptom, if you have symptoms, the truth is you're healed. The fact is you have some symptoms. One of them can change, one of them cannot. The truth can't be altered or changed. So the facts are going to have to adjust themselves to the truth. Now, all truth is facts, but not all facts are truth. Don't hurt your brain. Facts have to move and adjust and change to the truth, but truth will never adjust and change to the fact. You can never say this, and some churches have done this. Well, you know, God doesn't heal everybody. And they'll use this, an incident like this, to create their own doctrine and had nothing to do with it. Every person that came to Jesus Christ for healing by faith or that he dealt with got it, 100%. Well, how about that guy that Jesus spoke and he said, well, the men look like trees walking, so that he did it a second time. Well, he still got healed, right? Do you care if it's 5 seconds or 10 seconds? No, I don't care. It happened. So facts are subject to change. Your bills, looking at them on the table, they look factual. They are subject to change. And they have to change to a truth. My God shall supply all your needs according to his glory, riches and glory in Christ Jesus. One has to change, the other one will never change. One is a fact subject to change. The other one is a truth. You better live by the truth, because if you live by facts, you're not going to have as good as a life as the person that's living by the truth. Facts are subject to change. Finances, relationships, health, they're subject to change. Political stuff, isn't this fun? The politics of the day, they're all subject to change, and God is not mocked, ever. And don't count the God factor out no matter what you think you see. Pre-vote, post-vote, don't count God out. Bless God. So a bigger thing was going on than people trying to come up with, well, God didn't heal everybody. Look at that. Jesus didn't heal everybody there. He healed the person that the Father told him to heal. He didn't even identify himself, who he was. The guy didn't know. They asked him, who healed you? I don't know. And so the guy gets healed after 38 years and goes to church. That's a sweet deal. Jesus runs into him at church, and then he deals with the heart matter and says, quit sinning or worse things going to happen. That was an act of love warning him, because the guy's life could still go either way. Still go either way. And so now we discover that Jesus is on the path, and he turns around and he's talking to the guys who have just decided that they want to kill him. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody that wants to kill you? There's probably a few of you in here. Yeah, I know. I see some of the combat veterans in Vietnam and things like that. They know what an explosion sounds like. And some of you may have been in Iraq or other places. Some of your kids are. But I see Vietnam veterans sitting all over here. And I know that you've been in situations where people want to kill you. Some of you might have been in a domestic situation where it looked like somebody wanted to kill you. And you thought, oh, no, they want to kill me. So he's talking to the people that want to kill him right now. Interesting. And he says in verse 19, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. That made him really mad. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, to your amazement, he'll show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I don't care if you pray with someone to accept Jesus. I don't care if you keep your prayer and say, just pray and ask Jesus into your heart. As long as you get the job done and they're Christ connected, I don't care if you put it in that form or if you just bring it to the point of believing and accepting. It doesn't matter to me. They never gave us a prayer to use or a statement to use. I don't even remember accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. Don't freak out. I'm saved. I can't go backwards to a time that I remember. I remember being really angry agnostic in high school, and I remember walking to my dormitory in college campus. I was walking on the sidewalk, and all of a sudden, I stopped, and I looked up at the building that was my dormitory. I'm standing there, and I'm looking at it, and I said, God is real. That was fun. I never knew that as I was walking down the sidewalk that I'd get so many steps forward and I would hit a spot where I go, God's real. And ever since then, I couldn't unbelieve. I grew up Baptist and I knew that God and that Jesus was God and everything. Oh, man, I was on fire for God. I really wanted to win my campus for Christ and stuff. Years later, I looked back and thought, oh, I forgot to accept Jesus, didn't I? And I thought, I've believed him all these years. How can I get back to a place now? Then I realized I didn't know the moment I was saved. God knows the second I was saved. He knows the moment I believed. It might have been when I was a kid, even though I went through that confusing type of where, well, is God real or not? I don't know. When in heaven, I'll probably find out, because they probably, beside my name, they wrote a date and a time in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I'm saved, but I believed, and I reached a point that I couldn't unbelieve and start over. Well, I just unbelieve. There was a point in time I started answering every altar call that came along. Oh, just in case it didn't stick, in case it didn't work, I'll try another one. And one lady, she thought, well, what? How come Gary keeps answering all these altar calls? Because I didn't feel saved. I didn't know it was my faith. They said, what's your faith? Oh, I'm a Presbyterian, you're a Lutheran, you're a Catholic. Oh, that's what faith is. What church you belong to? I didn't know faith. And I didn't know that you could have assurance. That's what she said. She said, you don't have to keep answering altar calls and stuff like that. I had no idea whether I was saved or not. I knew on that sidewalk that day at campus, I knew I couldn't unbelieve. Maybe that was the moment. I don't know. She said, if the Bible said you're saved, you are. If you did what it said, you're saved. She said, you just need assurance. If you did what the Bible said, you're good. Don't check for a feeling. You won't find one. You might have a feeling, you might not. It's not like, well, if it's 6 goosebumps enough, is 12 too many? I don't know, but all I know is that I'm saved and I can't find a spot where it happened. I just noticed that the room was light and I was in the light. And I don't remember it getting light, but it went from dark to light and I thought, wow, it's light. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. So somewhere I crossed over. Now, drop down to verse 31. If I testify about myself, my testimony's not valid. There's another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. He said, a guy walks up and he says, listen to me. He said, well, just because a guy says listen to me doesn't mean nothing. Now, he goes on to say, you know that John the Baptist is a prophet. All of you believe that. I said, you can accept his testimony. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders that want to kill him, and he said to them, you know that John, what he says is true. You have sent to John or went to inquire of him, and he's testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it to you that you might be saved. At least listen to John. You know he's one of you. You know he's a prophet. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. You might burn bright in somebody's life for a couple of days, couple of weeks, couple of months, or a year. Most of the people that have really influenced my life for Christ was seasonal. They had me for a short bit of time. It hasn't been a lifelong mentoring process. Different people have entered my life, sent by God, and took me to another level, and then another level, and another level. And I so appreciate those moments. But did you notice that it may be your testimony, just momentary, that crosses into their life, that brings them light, and it changes their life forever? Testimony is important. You've got a testimony. I've got a testimony. Then he goes on and says this, I have testimony weightier than that of John. I'll go one up higher than a known prophet. He said, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father sent me. Everybody ought to have two pockets, a pocket full of miracles, one that you carry around. If anybody needs to know about healing, you ought to be able to reach in your pocket and pull out a miracle and say, you know what? This happened to me. This is my testimony. God miraculously healed me. Yeah, something else about finances. Reach in that pocket of miracles and say, I got a testimony right here. God helped me at this time, and this is what I asked for, and this is what happened. Or protection. I was nearly killed in that car wreck, but God spared my life, and I got a miracle to prove it, and this happened. You should have a pocket full of miracles. And the other pocket ought to be miracles that you can hand out. I had an uncle, Uncle Furbelly. His name was Robert. When I buried my dad, I was digging the hole and getting ready for the ashes, and I look and I say, who's Lester? They said, oh, that's Furbelly. No wonder he changed it to Bob. But if you're Lester, sorry. But he always handed us kids a silver dollar. He quit smoking, and then he started chewing gum. Then you couldn't get near him because he popped and snapped, kind of like I did when I chewed gum. and he'd reach in his pocket and dig around, and he'd pull up and go, here. He was always handing us silver dollars, and he just carried him. He liked him. He picked him up and carried him and handed him out to kids, like kind of like I hand out Indian arrowheads to kids when I find them. I don't have a single arrowhead, and because every kid needs one. Well, Robert did that with silver dollars. I still got a bunch of them. And so we ought to have a pocket full of miracles. We have two pockets. One that we can pull a testimony, because that's what they said you can be used, a testimony. A pocket full of miracles of every testimony of everything could have. You need a testimony on every category, and then you need to be able to say you can receive the same miracles. You can have a miracle. Here's a miracle. Well, you can't do a miracle. You're not God. I know that. I know that. But God uses you to work miracles through. That's why there's a working of miracles. That's why these signs shall follow you. Jesus never took credit for his miracles to begin with. He never did. I hope there's pockets in heaven, don't you, men? Yeah. I don't want those like ballerina tights and you go, no pockets, nothing. They're tight fitting, but... You know, a trucker gets out of a truck, ballerina. Nope, they don't wear that. They got like 12 pockets. And you ought to have two pockets at least, a pocket full of incoming and outgoing miracles, guys. Every time you stick your hands in your pocket and flip around and play with your comb and your keys and change and everything, think, I got a pocket full of miracles. He said, the works that I do are a higher level. Why? Because even though John said words, not everybody's going to listen to your words. A lot of people will reject your words. Well, you're just saying that. And you can make that up, whatever. But they cannot deny the miracles. Some try. Some walk right away from it. Well, the cancer went into remission. Interesting. Right after we believed God. Interesting. Well, the money, it was probably in the mail anyway, in the way, so it's just a coincidence that when you prayed for it, that it came the next day. Oh, what do you think provision is? It means pro, ahead of time, vision, to see. God sees ahead of time, and by the time you get there, there it is. We used to have a guy in our church here. He's a motorcycle biker. He went on to be with the Lord. Now he's riding motorcycles around heaven. But they were stuck. They were doing a run, or what do they call that? A rally run? Road rage, I don't know what it is. They were going down, and his motorcycle broke down, and nobody had any tools. And they're by the side of the road in the middle of nowhere. And the guy goes, oh, if I just had a 9/16 wrench, I could, like, fix it. So they're going to have to send somebody to the next city and go find a tool and come all the way back. And so the whole group had to stop because this one motorcycle needs a 9/16 wrench to fix this one thing, and they're on their way. And so thinking, oh, no. And they look down there on the ground beside his motorcycle. Guess what's there? A 9/16 wrench. Now, who dropped it there and when they dropped it and how they dropped it and why they dropped it? Only God knows. Somebody had pulled off the road at some time and left a 9/16 there, and they go, here's one. Fixes the bike, and down the road they go. That's called provision, to see ahead of time. Pro, ahead, vision, to see. God is a provider. That means that he has set you up to live into a bunch of stuff. Some of the stuff you're about to receive is already sitting out there in your future, and you're going to live into it. It's already there. We did go to Swiss Colony, right, yesterday, and ate cheese and ate cheese. We had coffee cheese. That was really good. Espresso cheese. You wouldn't believe some of the cheeses they got. But we've said this before, and I'll say it again. How much cheese are you going to eat for the rest of your life? Shall we back up the truck this afternoon and dump it in your garage? No. Let's kind of spread that cheese out over the next couple of years. You need cheese when you need it, right? In small blocks and increments, and I don't need all the cheese for the rest of my life this afternoon. I need it spread out. And that's how God works. He's always providing, always daily bread. If I backed up and put 10,000 loaves of bread in your garage this afternoon and said, now you got to make that last. What are you going to do with it? You need your daily bread. Plus, it's an act of faith, believing God that, well, tomorrow it'll be there. I'll wake up and I'll live into it. I was working for the government, and we had too much money at the end of the year. And so I worked for the government about 7 years. We'd get to December, and they'd say, well, you got to spend it, or we're going to take it away from next year's budget. So we'd divide the money up at the end of the year. Just extra money, just gave us bonuses. You know, I was working for the government. Bless God. I'm from the government. I'm here to help. Anyway, so I wanted this waterbed for, and I didn't have money for Pastor Shelley. So we set her up. We tricked her into going shopping. Boy, that was hard, right? So her and her girlfriends takes off, and the waterbed was $400, and they were going to deliver it and such. $420.06. And it bugged me because I was short 6 cents. I had a $20 bill in my wallet for something else, but it irritated me. Something on the inside, I thought. And you say, what's the big deal? You have $420 and, you know, put a crowbar in your wallet and open it up and get that 6 cents out. But it bothered me. And she's off shopping, doesn't know. They pull into the driveway, and I'm looking out. Oh, they're here already. And I turned around, and there's a dresser in the way. And I thought, man, I got to get that dresser real quick. They're knocking on the door. I'm pushing the dresser out of the way, and on the floor is a nickel and a penny. As I'm hearing the knock on the door, I said, God, you're 6 cents short. And knocking on the door, pushed the dresser. He knew that 6 cents was there that whole time. And I'm saying, God, you're short. You're a God of 100%. You're not a God of 99.999. He's a God of, is your salvation 100%? It better be. You don't want 1 foot in hell and the rest of your body there. Where's your foot? I went to hell. I'm not quite here. I'm not all there. No, it's 100%. And so I wasn't irritated at God, I guess, but I thought, God, this stuff works or it doesn't. It better work. So 6 cents. Poverty was a curse. And people say, well, you're those Christians that believe that God's going to help you out all the time? Yeah, and I'm not selfish, and I'm not greedy. God knows my heart, and I know my heart. I know what will happen. As it comes in, it goes out. I like it. It comes in and it goes out, and God's blessed and pleased in it. Hallelujah. My God shall supply all your need. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, what's that stuff for? That stuff is for spreading to the gospel, blessing you as his children. Hallelujah. God's a good God. He doesn't do less than good. Not less than good. Praise God. Let me just glance here and see where we're at. I think we're going to find a stopping spot and then pick up where we left off. Oh, I see a good stopping spot. Yep. I think that's where we're going to do it. The very work that the Father's given me to finish and which I'm doing testifies that the Father has sent me. We'll stop there and I'll pick it up on Wednesday. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, you indeed are incredible, wonderful, and awesome. You are the God of love. We declare your mercies towards us. We declare your goodness. You are the best of the best. You are our Father. We want a closer relationship with you. We want to go into your presence at a higher level, not just praise you, but presence you. We want an increased relationship. We want the communion of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship with you, and I know we have it. I know we want more, Lord. We want more. We want to be a greater blessing to those around us, and we want to bless you and thank you and glorify you. Praise your name forevermore. Everybody that's in this place, I ask a blessing on them today. Whatever is stirring in their hearts, may the faith that is already supplied be applied. And in Jesus' name, may you delight in giving them the desires of their heart as you receive the glory for it. We love you, Father. You're incredible. Say this after me. I love you, Father. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Holy Spirit. Amen.